Brother Martin. All right, go to your Bibles, Romans chapter 13. It has been 800 years since we've been in there. And you guys, if all you guys down here in the front, if you'll give Caleb a hand. Anthony, you go to the balcony, take about five or six pens. There's about 15 people up there. Go ahead and carry those papers up. We're going to hand this out. I know many of you, we had one side of it. We had chapter 13. And that was 800 years ago. So you probably scratched something else or used it for a note or lost it or said he'll never get back to this and put it away. So they're going to hand that out. Romans chapter 13, we did a good portion of the front side of chapter 13, but it's been so long, I felt like I could review this time and you wouldn't even feel like it was review. It would be brand new to you because it's been so long since we've been in the study. In Romans chapter 13, don't forget, we were here and it begins and it talks a lot about good government. It doesn't necessarily instruct you on bad government. And I'll remind you again, I was just in a place where most of the people out there are still wearing masks, okay? And they're they're told and lied to by the government on a regular basis out there on the reservation. A lot of people still in Walmart with masks on, not regulations, but just still wearing it and worried. And so again, there was a lot of things that happened during COVID that you cannot say was good government. Anytime government is infringing upon the rights of the people in the sense of this, I'll say it like this, not for their good, okay, not for God's glory, all right, but they're trying to impress their will upon the people. You've got to balance things in the scripture. But here in the scripture, it's going to be specifically talking about government and their primary purpose. Their purpose is to protect you. They've been given the sword not to poke you and say, wear a mask, but to protect you from foreign invaders, from folks that would steal and rob you blind if given the chance. And so their job is to protect. Their job is not to make laws that infringe upon the rights of the people. Good government here. Now, we understand the Roman Empire and all the things, some of the stuff that this is to the Romans. So they had taxes, and we went through that. They had things that Jesus paid taxes, folks. I had somebody recently say something to me about not having to pay taxes, and I was like, I wouldn't do that. All right, now, be wise about some of those things. There's a lot of folks that have got themselves in a lot of trouble. Amen, a lot of trouble. Now you say, should I pay taxes? No, I wouldn't pay them everything they want. I would try to make sure that I was paying the least I had to. All right, I would make sure I'd stand up for my rights and fight it, but when it's time to pay, it's time to pay. When you go down the toll road, there ain't no need to get out and say, I don't have to pay this. You know, I got pulled over on the way to New Mexico. I got pulled over in Texas, and I was wide open. And I came into, it was like a highway, and all of a sudden we came to like the first town. And I just, I had no idea we were slowing down. It was just, we just all of a sudden came up on a town. And so I started to slow down, and I got down to where I saw the first speed limit sign, but there was a truck beside me, and it didn't just go down to 50, it went down to 35. And I was going down that way, but the policeman didn't think so. He said, do you know why I stopped you, sir? And I said, yes, sir, I was speeding. And he's like, yes, you were. I said, I am so sorry. I was trying to get her wowed down, and I did not. I saw the first sign, and I got her slowed down. I was doing 51 and a 35. And I pulled over, and I said, I'm really sorry. He stood there for a few minutes. I said, we took this truck last minute. I'm taking this to a missionary. Give me a minute. I'll find the insurance, information. And so I had everything else really quick for him. But he stood there for a while and then said, if you find it, that'd be good. And so we were digging through there, and I held it up out of the window at him. And then he came back, and I was waiting for him to take that and go back and write me a ticket. And he grabbed me on the arm and he's handing me my warning and said, you have a blessed day, sir. And God bless you. Amen. And I said, and God bless you as well, sir. Amen. He came up, he had a great big cowboy hat on. I mean, Walker, Texas Ranger all day long. And so I was just thankful that he handed me a warning, and I kept her woed down like he warned me. But again, you know, that is their job. Their job is to watch out for people that are breaking the law. And we don't often think about that, but there are laws for safety and reasons. And so we have to understand that a lot of times there a lot of people preached against those that stood for things of God, keeping the church open during COVID and things that we should do. When government infringes and tells us to do something that the Bible tells us to do, then the government is wrong and the Bible is always right. Okay? Now, the Bible does tell us to be subject to the higher power here. But again, what higher power are you going to get than God? The problem that we have is there are people who will say that God told me this or God told me that. And so don't come out and say, God told me this, and you're going to, listen, if you got chapter and verse, then God said it. And we ought to stand for it, and we could stand against government for it because God said it in his word. But don't come to me with new revelation. Don't come to me with something that's not Bible. That's not good. And that's why the government is skeptical about people who do believe the Bible and do believe the truth, because there are those jokers out there, snake handlers, snake oil salesmen that are out there that'll go outside the Word of God and try to trump government with anything that they want to do. And I'm just telling you, that's not us. We are not those that wrench or take the Bible out of context. We're going to stick with the Bible, exactly what it says, and stand for it. But in every other place, as long as it's something that does not supersede where God's power and His, we're subject to Him, if it's something that we can live with, the Bible tells us to live peaceably with all men. And so we're going to make peace when we can make peace, but I have to take a stand. I don't go and make war with the government. If you're going to go make war with the government, you're an idiot. Okay? You're just dumb. But if I stand for the things of God and they want to come make war with me, they're the ones in trouble because my God's a big God. All right? They've got a problem. I'm going to take a stand on the Word of God, and if they come looking for me where I'm taking a stand, then that's when we're going to have a clash. And again, we have to stand for the Word of God. Bible says in verse number 1, I hope you all have your papers there, right at the top, righteousness applied. We've been dealing with a lot of R's, and especially righteousness throughout all the chapters, and it says applied to a good government. So again, even in the context of the book, he's dealing with righteousness. So he's not talking about a bad government or one that's trying to hurt you. He's saying, let's apply righteousness to a good government. And so then in verse number 1, he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We reminded you again, just that you can say verse 1 and 2 is about power. He tells us right out of the bat that you should not go against a good government because good government is of God. God ordained it. He put it in place to protect you. It helps keep order. All right? And again, so for all of us, we've been over this, but just trying to remind you. He says in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. He's saying here, if you go against government, when government isn't going after God, when it's a good government and it's doing right and you decide you're just going to rebel, guess what rebels get? They're going to get the sword. All right? You're going against the ordained government of God. All right? So verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Now you see how when we look at that, if a ruler or the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Now, when we get in these late days in the Laodicean church age, the Bible says that they'll call evil good and good evil. And so sometimes when we live in this day and age, we've got to measure the government whether it has lost its mind and it cannot tell what gender a person is. All right, I can tell you the people in the nursery over here, the little kids in the nursery know what a boy is, and the little kids in the nursery know what a girl is, and they don't want a girl's diaper put on a boy. The boy don't want a girl diaper on him. He don't want that pink diaper. He knows that ain't for him. He wants the blue diaper. And you keep that pink diaper over there for them girls. And they got enough sense to know that, all right? But our government doesn't. And so here, when we're talking about this, we got to understand that we live in a day and age where the mind of government and the people in government are so warped they're not always thinking good. Even though it's an, listen, we have had, we, as far as all governments of the world go, the greatest Bible-based institution of government is the United States of America. And although it may be lopsided, angled, and not always what it ought to be, you can't go back and find a more founded, outside of the theocracy of Israel itself, you cannot find a more Bible-based, all right, government than the United States. And so again, so we need to be careful how hard we go against it, but we also got to be realizing that it should be good to good workers, and it should take the evil workers and go after them. But government don't always do that. We live in a day and age where they legalize things they ought not legalize and reward people for doing it, and they go after the good man and try to stop him. All right, so we got to be careful. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? So you got to be careful here. That he's going to teach us to respect. It says in verse 3, we need to praise good. They ought to praise good works. A good government's going to praise the people that do good, and they're going to get after the evil. All right, verse 4, their job is to protect. For he is, talking about the government, the minister of God for thee, for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, put down there protection. Now, I'll just say this. I believe in capital punishment. The Bible teaches capital punishment. All right? Now, you may be somebody that don't like that. All right? You take it up with God. Take it up with the book. All right? There are some things that people do. And this Bible even uses the word, this King James Bible, they change it in the New Version. He says, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So everything in between, all right, and all the way to execution, they're given the sword, and it's not in vain. Verse 5, wherefore we must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. See, he says, we ought to respect government, because they bear the sword, okay? I pulled over when the lights came on. He didn't pull a gun on me. He did not scare me or threaten me in any way, but he could have if I kept driving, all right? He had power, and he was very meek. He didn't come up there and forcibly do anything. He didn't come up and bump me from the rear end and make me pull off. All he did was turn on the siren and the lights and say, hey, I'm back here. And I said, I'm pulling over, sir. Let me get off this highway and I'll let you get up there. For all of us, we need to realize a lot of times we get to this place here. He says, wherefore we must needs be subject not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. I realize I'm subject. That man had authority in that station. I'd never been through there before. He could have that Florida tag on the back of that truck. He could have just said, this guy, Joe Schmo, I'm going to give him a ticket, and he could write it. But for conscience sake for him, when both of us were working off of a good conscience, he gave me a warning, and I was sorry for what I had done. And he wrote me a warning. You know, sometimes we could bow up and say, I don't believe that's constitutional. Okay, see how far that gets you. I already told you about my experience. And then he told me after I said I didn't think seatbelts were constitutional, he asked me to buckle it before I pulled away. He said, constitutional or not, it's the law. My job is to enforce the law. Amen? It's the lawyer's job to argue whether it's legal or not. Folks, I'm just telling you, we've got to come to a place sometimes where, for my conscience sake, I'll just obey. I'll just do right. I'll just do those things. For all of us, we need to see that. For verse 5, personal conscience. So just do right. A lot of times, if we just did right, we just kept the speed limit, we just went where we're supposed to go, turned a blinker on, stopped at the stoplight, stopped at the stop sign instead of doing a California roll. Listen, by the way, do you really want to be labeled with anything from California anyway? Amen. Amen. That's good for you, brother, right? Amen? That's right. You're a transplant. They don't claim you anymore, brother. Brother Weeby, amen. Anyway, moving on. Verse 6, he says here, verse 6 and 7, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. It just pretty much tells you that they're always at work. The government never sleeps, right? That's the idea. They want you to pay them all the time. All right? And so he gives here this word tribute. The word tribute I would put in relation to taxes, verses 6 and 7, you tribute taxes. And then he goes on and talks about tribute and custom in verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to who custom is due. And then he goes on and he says, to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So fear to whom fear. And so the idea of all these is going to be really tolls or other fees or other things. And most of these are use, things that you use that the government provides. It's asking you to pay those things. If you're using a toll road, you pay the tolls. Sometimes now you don't even have to stop to do it. They'll just take a picture of your license plate and mail it to you. Amen. Just for convenience sake, right? And you pay it because it's linked to your tag. Because if you still want to have that tag and not get pulled over with your vehicle, you pay that toll. And the same thing with other use. And we can argue for different things that we really don't want to pay for. But most of those are things you should argue before they become law than after the fact. Amen. Then you're paying. Verse, he talks about fear. This is reverence. This is understanding that they are the minister of God, that they have the sword and they bear it not in vain, and we ought to have a reverential fear of government, realizing that they do have power, and the power came from God, so therefore we ought to have a reverential fear. And then he says, honor. Do you know right now, our president, for all of us, I would love to honor him. But most of the time right now, what I give him, because I'm subject to him, is fear. I reverence him, his position, because when he says it, they will take action. But what I'd rather have as a president I could honor for doing good, for living righteously in all goodness and godliness and leading our country in a way that would please God. He says in relationship to debt. Now, I want you to understand this. He's going to say, owe no man nothing here. But again, in direct context to the scripture, he comes out of taxes, tolls, government. The theme of this is government. And then he's going to say, owe no man anything, all right? And so look at it. He says in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So the Bible is very plain. It's not that it's taken it out of context to use it for no debt whatsoever. You would be better off if you took it that way. Okay? But again, in context, it's really specific. It's coming right out of the verse of tolls, taxes, and everything that's there personally to government. And now he's going to say all mankind. So he's saying you don't want to owe taxes. You don't want to owe tolls. You don't want to owe anybody anything. Because the Bible teaches in other places that if you owe a man something, you're his servant. When you owe him, you're shackled yourself to that person, to that bank, to that credit card, whatever it is that you have debt to, you're shackled to it, all right? You're beholden to it. And so it tells you not to owe any man anything, but then it says, but to love one another. You know, he's going to go into the law and the way the things that we're supposed to love and honor God, but he goes on here and he says, to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, we talk about this, and when we're talking about this, it's Romans. He's talking about good government. He's not just talking about people in the church. But again, we talk about that, but most of us don't have problems with people. We're nice to people outside the church. We have the worst problems with people we think ought to know better. We take usually more contention with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we get aggravated because of maybe the way they act because they're not sanctified yet. But we're getting angry because we're not sanctified yet. And so oftentimes here he's saying, love one another, for the loving another is fulfilling law. And he says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery. Look at what he says. He's going to lay out for us these different, I put in here, if you want to make sure you get the blanks, debt, anything but love. Five commandments, all comprehended in one thing, to love your neighbor as yourself. Look at the scripture. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's to somebody else. You do realize if you commit adultery, you're committing adultery if you're a man with another man's wife. If you're a woman, it's with another woman's husband. Okay? You don't love everybody else if you're loving somebody you ought not love. by committing adultery. All right? Thou shalt not steal. Guess what? If you steal, you're stealing from somebody else. Thou shalt not kill. If you're killing somebody, you're killing somebody else. All right? He goes through this process. He says, thou shalt not bear false witness. If you're bearing false witness, it's on somebody else. All these things are abuses for your neighbor, and they do not show love. He said, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Most of us will not commit bear false witness on ourselves, would we? Let me go tell on myself at the government. Now, some of you could go tell truth on yourself to the government, but most of you wouldn't want to do that, or would you go up and tell a falsehood on yourself? Now, there are people that do that, but we call those people what? Crazy. Okay? For all of these things, we need to be careful because, again, if we love somebody else, we wouldn't somebody else to commit adultery against us. We don't want someone else to kill us. We don't want somebody else, again, all these different things, we don't want someone else to steal from us. So just for conscience sake, if we were to live that way and do the golden rule of do unto others as we would have them do unto us, that's loving your neighbor as yourself. That's saying, you know what, I'm going to treat them the way I want to be treated. Do you know sometimes the best way to live this life is even when other people don't treat you, that the Bible doesn't say if they treat you that way. It means that the way that we ought to try to set out to fulfill the law. Now, we don't fulfill the law to try to be saved. We could never fulfill the law. The law was never made to be kept to save anyone. Jesus came and fulfilled it, but it was simply to show us that we can't keep it. It's simply to show us that we are sinners, to help us recognize our lack and what God had for us in salvation. And for all of us, when we try to follow the law, what does it help us do? Most of the time, it points out flaws in us. So if I'm going to try to do my best to love my neighbor as myself, most of the time, if I really focus and I have a spiritual attitude, it's not going to show me faults in my neighbor. It's going to show me faults in me. When I have a problem trying to not do the things that are said in here, when I'm tempted to, you know, steal. You say, well, what's stealing? Okay, well, God says that stealing is when you take something from somebody. You know how, I mean, listen, if you and your neighbor sat down for lunch and you cut a sandwich and you cut it, I ain't never seen anybody cut one perfectly down the middle. There's always a bigger half. So do you keep the bigger half for you, or do you give your bigger half to your neighbor? You say, well, they're not as hungry as I am. But if in your heart of hearts you look at that sandwich and say, listen, I don't want to defraud my neighbor. I'm going to give him the biggest half so that I can be right. So I know that I'm right. In righteousness' sake, I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt to God, and I'm going to give my neighbor the bigger half because I want to be right with God. I want to make sure that I love my neighbor as myself, because if my neighbor had me over and he cut the sandwich in half and shared with me, I would want him to give me the bigger half. I would want him to treat me that way. Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you, sometimes we don't live that way. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll always look at it. Now, it's real easy. Almost everybody in here thinks you could do that with a sandwich. Try doing that with a $100 bill. When you don't cut it in half, and it's 60-40. It's a lot harder to figure that one out. All I got is 20s. How am I going to break this thing up? Amen? I'm just telling you, most of the time, we don't think about it in those terms. But a sandwich is easy for us to, I don't mind giving up that piece because I don't really like, chicken salad. He can have the whole sandwich, right? Amen. But when we take it down in monetary terms, it's hard for us. Amen. And so he goes on and he says, love worketh no ill will. I want you to see this. He says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. When love is working and love works right, you know, most of the problem with marriages, families, friends, and just neighbors in general, the problem is love isn't at work anyway. There's other things at work. But when love works, it doesn't hold ill. It doesn't blame the other person. Love is not gonna think ill things of someone else. That's our whole stinking flesh. He goes here, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. For all of us, most of the time, if we're not careful, the ill, you know, I think it's sour. Like, I always want to put a dill on this thing, an old dill pickle. Amen? Make you want to pucker up, right? And all of us think love is something about puckering up. And what the Bible is talking about isn't love between a man and a woman where it's a fleshly thing. It's talking about true love. It's talking about a sacrificial love like Jesus came, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's a giving love. That's a sacrificial love. That's what God's talking about here. Not it, and listen, that didn't work any ill. Can you imagine how God could have had a hatred for us because he had to give his only begotten son to die to redeem us back into himself? Think about now what it would be like in heaven if God held that as against us when we got there. If God was like us in some of the way people think he is, like he's the big man upstairs with a great big hammer. The reason he redeemed us back into himself is so when we got to heaven, he could whack us with it. No, that's not who God is. God freely gave his son to buy us back. Now, I don't know about you, but I cannot comprehend love outside of the fact that I know that God is true love. And when the Bible says God is love because of what he has done, because of the fruit and the action of God's love, I can truly see what love truly is and how I ought to love my neighbor. If God considered us his neighbor and he gave his only begotten son, it changes that statement when we realize, when we put God in the place of us and what he gave and how he loved and how we wronged him and how much he loved us. And the way we ought to treat our neighbor ought to change the world. It'll change the way we look and how we witness. Verse 11, he says this, and we're going to, again, if you don't get the blanks here, he's there. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is a debt that we always owe our neighbor. For all of us, we ought to, when we come to the place where we see our neighbor, we ought to, the way the Bible says for us to really have the right kind of love, we ought to feel obligated every time we see him to give. We ought to feel an obligation to give what? Not money, because some of us ain't got it. But what we have been given from God, and that's love. We ought to feel obligated. And again, it's something that we can pour out on people around us, to give of ourselves for our neighbor, the way we would want others to give to us. He goes on and says in verse 11 through 14, knowing the time. Put beside that, let us. Knowing the time ought to move us to action. Most of the time when you get working in the day and you catch the time, it's like right now, it's 8:25. You didn't probably know that, did you? 8:25. You know what I feel, the preacher feels like right now? Man, look at the time. I got to hurry up. Let us move faster. Okay, look at the scripture. He says here in verse number 11, he says, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He tells us right now that if once we recognize how late an hour, now when this was written, it wasn't as late as an hour as it is now. Where it was in time, Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is pressing him and telling him it's a late hour. It's a high time. And the word there doesn't mean that we're getting high. It doesn't mean that we're on the roof. It means that it's time to not sit down, but to stand up. A high time means that we're moving. We're not resting. It's time to go. High means to put it in high gear. Not to drop it in low, low. Sometimes when I'm around people, I think they only got that one gear. And listen, I don't know if you get, listen, you don't have to have five or six gears in you, but you ought to have at least two. All right? One is moving at an average pace, and one is when I'm hurrying myself. All right? And sometimes I feel like I'm around people that only got one. But listen, you know, when we think about spiritual things, the scripture is transitioning from the government to spiritual things. things on earth and how we ought to deal with those things spiritually, and now to a spiritual work, to realizing the time. And he's like, hey, it's time to drop it in another gear. You know, there's people that will get like it's the end of the world because there's an election and a presidential cycle, and they will act like it is so important, and I got to get all the flyers out because November's coming and there's a presidential election. It's going to end the world. Hey, why don't we get to the place where we realize we're one day closer to Jesus coming, and we may not have till November, until the election, and that we need to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to everybody that we can, because it's high time. It's closer than it's ever been before, and we need to shift up out of low gear into high gear, because he's definitely closer than he was yesterday. I've been in this thing a long time, ever since I was a boy, and I'm telling you, if Jesus, I thought, man, he's going to come back before I get married. He's going to come back before I have kids. Now he's come, he's not come back, and I got grandkids. If there ever was a time, it's high time now. Amen. To realize that our salvation is nearer than it's ever been. And what he's really talking about is he's shifting gears, talking about our spirit and our flesh. Because you know what usually holds us back when we're trying to do spiritual things? This, the flesh, the part that's not redeemed. You do realize the man who's writing this realized he said that I'm the chiefest of sinners. The man who wrote this said that there's no good in my flesh. He's the one that said, I mean, he's just going to go on and on about this thing. And when he says my salvation is nearer than it's ever been, he wrote and told us under the inspiration of God, when I got saved, I was saved. I had eternal life. He ain't talking about the soul and the spirit. He's desperately calling on God, saying God's one day closer from changing this old flesh into just like Jesus's image, putting on a glorified body. And for all of us, if you say, I'm old, I can't shift gears like I used to. Listen, if there was anything I would shift gears for is getting a brand new body. Tonight I was standing here, man, I moved a bunch of rocks. All they got is rock out there while I was gone. We moved rock, and then I started painting. And you know, I rolled the paint out like this. And my back went pop, 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 pop. And my son goes, was that your back? I said, yeah. I said, that felt good. And I'm just telling you, there's all kinds of noises. And listen, I'm ready. I'm ready to shed this thing. Amen. I'm ready to put on a glorified body that's got no pain, that's got no wear on it, that it's got no years. You say, oh, you just need that high mileage oil. Listen, I would rather go to heaven. I'm ready to meet my Savior face to face. But I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. You know what's holding him back? It ain't him letting me suffer for one more day. It ain't him waiting for you to suffer one more day. It's him waiting on the last soul that will call upon the name of the Lord. He's waiting on you to be a witness. He's waiting on you to get it in high gear and to do what you ought to do for the Lord Jesus. You say, well, I don't care whether you do it in low. I don't care whether you do it in high. But the Bible says it's high time. We can't wait for tomorrow. We can't be procrastinating, because the scripture goes on and tells us in these next few verses that you know what that thought is? Well, it's just night. I don't think I can work right now. The Bible says that the night cometh when no man can work. But this scripture teaches we ought to, in the night time, it's almost day. So let's work like it's day. Do you know sometimes you got to pull all-nighters? When there's a deadline, especially in college, and you procrastinated and put your paper off until the last week, it's high time to skim through the book and to write your paper. Because nothing's worse than somebody that won't turn in a paper or that won't show up for work or that says, I got this or I got that. Listen, it's high time to get it into another gear and to realize it's serious. I'm just telling you, if we're ever going to get serious about the things of God, what is it going to take? Israel and Palestine are at war. Russia is attacking the Ukraine and lining up with everybody around Israel, and it will soon be really, really close to Iran and Palestine. And if you can't see everything in the Bible lining up just like the Bible says for us to go home, if there ever was a time, Paul just said here that in his day, it looked like high time. Can I just tell you, if you just get a drop of news, you ought to realize that it ain't time to go slow. It's time to shift it into high and to go for everything. Go for broke, if you want to say for that, and give it all to Lord Jesus and leave it all here. Because you ain't taking it with you. That's just the truth of it. You could be raptured out with the full tank, or you can be raptured out with the empty tank. And I can tell you which way I want to meet Jesus. That I left it all. I left it all. If preacher was up here tonight, he'd say, I left it all on the racetrack. I used every ounce of tire up so I could take the checkered flag. Who wants to go back and use the tires? Nobody's going to put them tires on their car next race. You used them up. Or if you didn't, what good's a half used up pair of tires? I saved something for heaven. Huh? You get new tires when you get there. Amen. Amen. I walked around with Brother Chitty, and he gave so much to our country before he ever gave his life to the Lord Jesus. And just listen to him talk, being in his office and looking at all his Purple Heart medals and all the things that he talks about that he gave to our country and the things that he spent and how he sacrificed for that. What kind of person would a person be if they would do all that and give all that to their country? Then get saved and wouldn't give themselves like they did for their country. I mean, people that'll bleed for the red, white, and blue, but the book, the blood, and the blessed hope, they ain't got time for that. Folks, I'm just telling you, it's only one life, and it'll soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. What we ought to look and see and realize, even in this government, man, the government, you're going to let the government stop you? No. God ordained government for a purpose. I'm not going to let it stop me. I'm not going to let it worry me. I'm going to let God can handle them because he gave them power. And if he wants to, he can take the power from them and just go, na, 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 boo, boo. That's my preacher in his church. And listen, I'm telling you, he's a big God. So we're not going to let government stop us. We're not going to let, listen, we ought not let old age stop us. We ought not let young age stop us. We ought not dream dreams that are not God's. We ought to want to look forward in our future and see, listen, when you say, well, preacher, what if I go to heaven right now? I have heard Pastor Carter say it's never a waste of time to sharpen your axe. Because I do believe that we serve a God who not only knows the thoughts and intents of my heart, but he knows what I would have done for him had he given me the time. And I believe the ones he does rapture out of here, we're not going to be short because we didn't have a life to live. I believe he's going to look down and he's going, this is all of what you would have done. If God can predestinate and see everything that happened in my life, if he can take care of every future sin, then he can see every future work that I would have given him. But you know what that takes? The right kind of heart. Right kind of desire. Living by faith. You know that the whole book of Hebrews, chapter 11 is, and they died in faith. And they died in faith. And they died in faith. How about us living by faith? They lived a life of faith. And listen, I would rather see the upper taker than the undertaker. I really would. I would love for Jesus to come in my lifetime. I would love for him to come, but I don't want it just to have to be a Saturday or a Thursday night for him to find me being a witness and doing right for him. I'd like to be a Christian every day and with any opportunity. I'm going to be honest, I'd like for him to come any day of the week that he wants to. And me be working, me be found in the field, busy about his business. You say, well, my field is electricity, my field is farming, my field, listen, you can be faithful. You can be faithful to have tracts. You can be faithful to have the things that you need to be a witness. Let me tell you about what God did for me. And it doesn't matter what field you're in. Because wherever you're at when Jesus comes, he's going to rapture you out of that field. He's going to take you home to be with heaven. Listen, this scripture, listen, love your neighbor as yourself. If you really love your neighbor as yourself, wouldn't you give your neighbor the gospel? I venture this. Not everybody lives at the college. Not everybody lives in the village, right? But I know not everybody in the village is saved. Okay? Some of our men went soul winning in there. Okay? Not everybody in there. Listen, so you, somebody, all of us have somebody, a neighbor in this town. If we all witnessed to our neighbor this week, it would change how many people were in church Sunday. It would change how many people ended up in heaven. If we just decided, this person's my neighbor, I'm gonna get a burden for them, and I'm going to tell them about Jesus Christ. It'd change our world. It'd change our community. Today, our sheriff stood in this pulpit and talked about being a witness of Jesus Christ and how powerful that is and how respected our church is because we take the gospel. We don't just hold on to it, but we take it to other people. Wouldn't it be a shame that in this generation, in the high time, in the late hour, that we weren't what we always have been when Jesus came? Yes. Let us be found the same way we've always been. That's the church that'll go knock your door. That's the church that'll bring you a bus. Hey, folks, but you know what it takes? It takes people getting on the bus. Amen. And taking the bus to where they are. It takes people going to the track rack and taking tracks out and taking them to where people are. We can't do it when we just think about it someday. We've got to take action. We have to decide to be those people and then carry it out in our lives. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, all power is given of God. And he gave all that power to his Son. Jesus, when he was risen again, stood and told his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. God sent his Son to die on Calvary for you, and he moved heaven and earth for you. Because just like me, a sinner that was bound for hell, Jesus made a way when there was no way. He moved heaven and earth because he loved me like himself. And he died on Calvary and rose again and made a way when there was no way to be saved. If you're here tonight and you don't know that way, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I beg you tonight, don't leave this place without being saved. But if you're a Christian, let me remind you, it is high time. It's high time that we be about our Father's business, that we work, because the night comes when no man can work. Let's stand to our feet as a musician plays. If you're not saved, I'll meet you in the front. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a Christian, either in your seat or at the altar tonight, why don't you sign up again? Why don't you enlist for whatever days we have left? Why don't you tonight ask God, God, help me find that other gear until you come.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Let's sing this next one with him.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Don't forget about the meeting right over here, right after the service with the teenagers and anybody going on the mission trip.
And choir practice.
Choir practice. And then also, if you're a deacon, we're meeting right after the service as well. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for our church. I thank you for what you've done, Lord, in this place for so many years. Lord, help us to continue to do that. Help us to realize it's high time. Lord, help us to do it at a faster and a higher rate, realizing you're about to come. Help us not to waver. Help us not to fall under the task. Help us not to lose our first love. Help us to serve you because we love you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.